Thank you, ladies. That'll be a glorious day, will it not? Let's take our Bibles and be turning to the book of Galatians this morning, Galatians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have Bibles you can use during the service. Just raise your hand up high if you would, please. I'll give you a page number so you'll be able to follow right along. So just if you raise your hand, our ushers will see you. Come along and bring you a Bible and go with us to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, right there, Brother Chris. Galatians chapter 5. You'll find this on page 1246. 1246. Page numbers are up on top of the Bible. Anybody need a Bible, just raise your hand if you would, please. The book of Galatians in Galatians chapter 5 here this morning. It's going to be a great day when our faith becomes sight, when we're in heaven with the Lord for all of eternity. What a blessing that's going to be. And thank the Lord for Mrs. Reese and my wife singing that for us this morning. Mrs. Silas playing for us this morning. What a beautiful offertory that was this morning. And thank the Lord for that. And we praise the Lord. This morning, we continue our study in the book of Galatians. If you're here for the first time, we do have a few first-time visitors this morning. Welcome. Glad to have each of you here at Victory Bible Baptist Church with us this morning. So thank you for coming to be part of us. And some of you haven't seen for a while. Sickness has got you. And it's good to have Jennifer here this morning, but not Richard. He's still fighting it. But we're glad that she's here with Michael. And it's good to see the rest of you here this morning as well. We've been studying the book of Galatians in our morning service now for a number of months. We are coming down to chapter 5, just the beginning of chapter 5. We've covered the first six verses last Sunday morning. Today we're going to think about verses 7, 8, and 9. Actually, 7, 8, and 9 should have flown together with verses 1 through 6, but you didn't want me to preach that long last Sunday, and so we had to divide it up, all right? And so we're going to look at verses 7, 8, and 9 here this morning. And I just want to say that these verses are going to issue a serious warning. Serious warning. Now, warnings are to be heeded, not ignored. I've been living in Columbia almost 40 years, and when I first moved here, I moved from Tampa, Florida, our first ministry after graduating from Bible college, and my dad, shortly after my wife and I, and Rachel at the time was about 18 months, I think, moved to Columbia, my dad came to see me, came to see us. He was on a mission, and he got here, and I knew he had something he wanted to say to me. So finally he had the opportune moment. We were all alone. And he wanted to know why I left Tampa to come to Columbia, South Carolina. That was the whole mission of coming to see us. He always enjoyed going to Tampa to see us. Florida, Illinois, Florida. That's nice, isn't it? Son lived there all of his life. You know, go see grandkids. That'd be great, all right? And why did we come to South Carolina from Florida? Well, to answer that question, and that's not the point of what I'm saying, but the answer to that question is God brought us here. That's why we came to Columbia, South Carolina. That's the short answer. How God did it's the long answer. We won't go there. But my dad came, and my dad loves the fish. And so I had heard that if you go down by the zoo exit, Greystone, down along the zoo, you can get down some paths and get down the Saluda River. And I heard that there were trout in that river. So I said to my dad, "Dad, let's go trout fishing." And he said, "Great, all right." So we got whatever we were supposed to get to go trout fishing. This, I think, about the only time in my life I ever went trout fishing. And went down the Saluda River. And when we got there, we saw this huge sign that said, "Warning." I don't know if anybody's ever been down by the rapids. It says, "Warning." And it goes on to say something on the order of, and I didn't memorize it, so I'm not quoting. And I haven't been back since. And so this is going from my memory, but it says something on the order of warning. If this light begins to flash and a siren begins to go off, you need to skedaddle out of here. Now that's my interpretation, all right? That means that the river is going to rise and dangerous conditions could soon entail. And so we're going down there just to fish. And sure enough, my dad caught a trout. And that was exciting. We're getting ready to catch some more, at least we thought. And all of a sudden, that siren went off. And that light began to flash. And I looked at my dad, and my dad looked at me, and he says, "I think we better get out of here." And I agreed. I said, "Dad, I think you're right. I think we better get out of here." Now, I don't know how long it took for that outflow of water from Lake Murray Dam to get all the way down to where we were, to cause it to be dangerous conditions, but we didn't stick around to find out. There was a sign that had warned us. There was a siren that went off. Okay? And the light was flashing. And we decided that we better heed the warning. This morning we're going to look at a warning from the Word of God that really needs to be heeded by the Church of Jesus Christ. If you're physically able to do so, this stand for our scripture reading. I'm going to read verses 7, 8, and 9, and then we'll pray and get started. In the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, the Bible says this, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." Father, I come before you this morning. I pray that we would be a church that would heed the warning that you're giving in your word. I pray, Lord, that you would be able to, that you would enable me by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I know that you're able to do that. I pray that you would enable me through the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to communicate these truths in a clear, concise fashion. And Lord, I pray that it would be driven home to our hearts through the Holy Spirit of God, that we need to be people that heed this warning. And Father, I pray that we recognize the urgency, and I pray that we recognize the seriousness of what's at hand. And we'll praise you and give you glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our text this morning, as we are thinking about Galatians chapter 5, verses 7, 8, and 9, is really a continuation of what we were looking at last Sunday morning. We'll do a little bit of review so that we get the flow and so our guests here this morning understand what's taking place. This chapter began with a tremendous challenge from the Apostle Paul to the believers at the church of Galatia, churches of Galatia. He says in verse 1, he says, "Stand how? Fast." He's just giving them a challenge. He's saying, here's something that you need to stand firm in. Here's something that you need to be unmovable about. You just need to have a steadfast spirit. And notice he says in verse 1, he says, "Stand fast therefore in the," look at it church, "in the what? In the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." It's speaking about the freedom from the bondage of sin. It's speaking about freedom from the penalty of sin. It's talking about what Christ does in the work of an individual person when they come to personally accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Sometimes we express that in terms of salvation. Sometimes we express it in terms of redemption. We talk about being saved in simple terms so that all can understand how you get to heaven. And he says to these people, now you need to stand fast in the message that God used to bring you salvation. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you, what? Free. And he says, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now for those of you that have been with us in our series of Galatians, you realize that the Apostle Paul, on his second missionary journey, had traveled up to this region of Galatia. He had taken the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and preached it. He had won people to the Savior. He left behind local bodies of believers, local churches, just like our church here, Victory Bible Baptist Church of Irmo, South Carolina. He had left those local body of believers behind. He's a missionary. He's not staying very long in any one place. And so he moves out. He goes on to the next place in which he's going to do the very same thing. He's going to preach the gospel. He's going to win people to Christ. He's going to leave behind a local body of believers, a local church, if you would please. And after Paul's departure, there are some false teachers who come in behind him. And as they come in behind him, they begin to teach these Galatian believers that what Paul had said to them was wrong. That there was more involved in this issue of getting to heaven than just putting your faith in Jesus Christ. That there also must be a submission to the rite of circumcision or obeying the commandments of God. Their message was a message of Christ plus the works of the law. We see that here in Galatians chapter 3. Notice in Galatians chapter 3. We're just doing a little review, get everybody on the same page so that we're thinking the same way and headed in the right direction, the same direction. In Galatians chapter 3, notice if you would please, in verse 1. He says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Now the word bewitched means to be tricked. It means to be deceived. He says, who has deceived you that you should not obey the what? Truth. So here we see them departing from the truth. He says, who's tricked you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently or openly set forth crucified among you. Now listen to me very carefully. When you tell someone that they must be obedient to the commandments of God, or they must do some other type of good work in their life in order to have eternal life, you are in essence saying to them, what Jesus did on the cross is not enough, it's not sufficient to get you to heaven. When the Bible says that what Jesus Christ did on the cross is the only way we can get to heaven. It is sufficient. Not only is it sufficient, it's the only way we can get there. There's nothing that you and I can do, no matter how hard we try, no matter how sincere we might be in our efforts, that can bring us our own salvation. We cannot earn salvation. It is beyond our ability to do so. Do you understand that? We cannot earn our salvation. It's beyond our ability to do so. You say, okay, all right, Pastor, man, you don't know me, man. I'm macho man. You might be macho man, but it's beyond your ability to earn your way to heaven. Because we don't meet God's standard. And we have no way of meeting the penalty of sin. And God says the wages of sin is death. The only one who could meet that payment of death would be someone who would be without sin, who would be sinless, who would then lay down his life in our place to be our substitute, to take the debt of sin that we owe upon himself and fully pay for it. Now that's the message of the cross. That's what Jesus did for us. Hold your finger here and look over, if you would please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Hold your finger in Galatians. We'll come back. Go with me to your left. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, page 1212. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at this, if you would please. Get this down. Especially if you're here this morning and you really don't know for certain that if you were to die that you would go to heaven. You know, there are a lot of people like that in our world today. I met a young man just this week. I was passing through a hospital lobby. And as I was passing through a hospital lobby, there was this security guard that was there, and he was bored to death. I mean, he was as bored could be. I kid you not. In fact, that's exactly what I said to him. I said, man, you look like you're bored to death. He says, I am. And so I said, well, let me give you something to read since you're bored to death. So I pulled out one of our gospel tracts, gave him a gospel tract. I went on to see who I was seeing and went and saw the person I was seeing, came back down. He's still there. And I decided to entertain a little conversation with him. He's bored to death. Why not talk to him? Right? I mean, nobody else is talking to him. And so I began a conversation, and I simply asked him, I said, what's going to happen to you when you die? He didn't have the slightest clue. You may be here this morning, you might not have the slightest clue of what's going to happen to you when you die. And if that be the case, listen to what the Bible says. Because the Bible has the answer for how you can know you're going to heaven when you die. Now, I didn't realize that for years. I grew up in church ever since as a baby in diapers, but if you say, do you know you're going to heaven? I didn't think anybody could know. I thought you just had to do your best, wait till you die and find out. That's not very good, is it? Oh, God, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to hope. I'm going to pray. I'm going to wish. And I'm going to work a little bit more and hope that I've done enough. That's not a good thing. See, I didn't understand what Jesus did on the cross for me. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at this, please. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 18, the Bible says, for the preaching of the what? Cross is to them that perish. They look at this message and say, oh, that's foolish. Think that somebody could get to heaven because somebody else died in their place? Come on. That's what the Bible says. The preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness. But notice it says, but unto us who are saved, those of us who've accepted Christ's payment on the cross of Calvary as our way to heaven, the Bible says it is the power of what? The power of God. In other words, this is the message God uses to bring about our salvation. It's not what we're doing for God, it's the message of the cross, what Christ did for us. Now, to understand that message of the cross, look in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, to understand this message of the cross and what Jesus did for us on the cross, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is what the Bible calls the gospel. Have you ever heard that word? Maybe not. Say it with me. Gospel. You heard that? This is what the Bible calls the gospel. The gospel is a good news message. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice verse 1. Paul says to the Corinthian church, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. So he says, I'm about to declare to you the good news. And understand the gospel is the good news of what Jesus did in our place, on our behalf, whereby our sins can be forgiven and heaven will one day be our home. Now let's look at this. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. Verse 2, he says, by which also ye are what? Saved. There's one message and one message alone that God honors for the salvation of the lost. This is the message that's going to get us to heaven. Nothing else. The gospel. Everybody with me? By which also ye are what? Saved. Now what is that gospel? What is that good news? Look at verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 says this. Verse 3 says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that Christ, now here's the good news. Christ died for our what? Sins, according to the scriptures. Now the good news of the gospel is not the good news that Jesus died. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins. The good news of the gospel is that God loved us so much that he would send his own son to this earth who would live a sinless life and ultimately allow himself to be taken and crucified on a cross, and there God the Father would take our sin and its penalty of death and place it upon his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we could be forgiven and spared the judgment of eternal death, eternal separation from God. See, this is the good news. The good news is not what I do for God. Well, I'm going to go to church. I'll be good. I'll get baptized. I'll obey the law. I'll put money in the offering plate. I'll do this and I'll do that. I'll get myself there. No, that's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is what Jesus did for us. He died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Look what the Bible goes on to say, verse 3, or verse 4. He says, and that he was what? Buried, which proves the fact that he did indeed die. And then the Bible says, and that he rose again the third day, according to the what? Scriptures. So the good news of the gospel is that Christ has paid the penalty of our sin debt in full. In full. There's nothing that you can and I can come along to help him out. See, that's where the false teaching Judaizers made their mistake. They thought they could help Christ out by the addition of their law keeping. Oh, you got to have Christ plus keep the law. No, the Bible says you got to have Christ. Period. Amen. Christ, period. Salvation, getting to heaven, forgiveness of sin is because of what Christ has done for us. It has nothing to do with what we do for God. Absolutely nothing to do with what we do for God. Has everything to do about what God did for us through his son, Jesus Christ. And when we come to put our faith in the Lord Jesus, God saves us. Now go back to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, we're holding your place. He says, O foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you, who's tricked you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently or openly set forth crucified among you. In other words, he's saying this. How in the world could you guys fall for this idea, this false idea? Jesus was openly crucified in your sight. This is not anything you were ignorant of. He goes on to say this in verse 2. He says, this only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit? Now get this. By the works of the what?
Law.
Or by the hearing of? Faith. And what's the answer? Hearing of what?
Faith.
When we come to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, God forgives us. God saves us. God brings us into his family. The Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside our lives. And then notice he says, verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, or do you think you can now be made perfect by the flesh? I added a couple words in there. I understand that. But I'm trying to get across the thought. Verse 3, are ye so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect in the what? By the flesh. By the flesh, we can't do a thing. The Bible says in our flesh, we can't please God. We cannot please God. We don't come to God by the flesh. We come to God by the cross, by the Lord Jesus, by placing our faith in Christ. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. Now, Galatians chapter 5. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. I'm just trying to bring everybody up to speed so that we know where we're at together. So he says, I want you to stand fast in this message of the cross, wherewith Christ has made you free. He saved you. He's forgiven you. He's given you home in heaven. Don't get tangled again in the yoke of bondage. He's calling them to recognize their error and stand for what's right. Recognize where you've gone astray. Get in the position of right. Stand for it. And then he says this. He says in verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. He's saying if you're trusting the law to get you to heaven, Christ doesn't save those who are trusting the law. That's not what the Bible says. You know, the most important question that's ever been asked on the face of the earth was the question of, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Have you ever seen that question? Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We'll come back to Galatians, so just hold it. In Acts chapter 16, this is on page 1172, the most important question that has ever been asked on the face of the earth was asked by a jailer. Today we'd call him a correction officer. And he asked this question in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. He says, he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What do I have to do to have eternal life? What do I have to do to have a home in heaven? And notice the answer in verse 31. And they said, what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Saved. Well, you want to have the assurance of a home in heaven? You want to be certain that you're saved and your sins are forgiven? Come to believe on Jesus. Believe on Jesus to be your way to heaven. Realize in God's sight, you're a sinner. You need a Savior. Can't save yourself. Penalty for sin is death. Christ can save us because he was the sinless Son of God who went to a cross and died and paid the penalty of sin on our behalf. Now believe on him to be your way to heaven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be what? Saved. And if you don't believe on Christ, you're believing on something else. Christ will profit you nothing. He'll profit you nothing. It does not say believe on Christ and obey the commandments and thou shalt be saved. It does not say believe on Christ and be baptized and thou shalt be saved. It says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be what? What's it say? Look in your Bibles. And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be what? All right, let's go back to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. So this is the crux of what's taking place in the book of Galatians. He's trying to get these people to stand for the truth and recognize that what they've been led into is not the truth, it is error. He says in verse 3, he says, for I testify again to every man that's circumcised that he's a debtor to the whole law. Okay, you want to put yourself under the law for salvation? Realize you can't break one of them. You got to keep the whole thing. Whoa. That lets us out, doesn't it? James 2:10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and offend in one point, he's guilty of all. And have we not all broken the commandments of God? We have. And yet God says, if you don't put yourself under the law for salvation, the requirement is total completion obedience. From the time you die, are born until the time you die. Nobody can meet that standard. That's why we need the cross. That's why we need Christ. And he goes on in verse 4, he says, Christ has become of no effect unto you whosoever justified by the law. You think you're going to get to heaven by the law? Christ hasn't saved you. He doesn't save those who are trusting the law for salvation. He saves those who are trusting him. And he says, ye are fallen from what? Grace. And he's just simply saying, you've fallen away from the message of grace. That's all he's saying. You've fallen away from the message of grace. You're adding your works to God's grace. And God's when you add your works to God's grace, you nullify grace. Verse 5. He says in verse 5, he says, for we through the Spirit. By the way, verses 5 and 6 are key. In verse 5, he says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness. Here it is. By what? Faith. By faith. And verse 6, he says, For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, here it is, but faith, which worketh by what? So the issue is, if you want to go to heaven, put your faith in Jesus Christ. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, and that alone to be your way to heaven. And you know what God will do? He'll save you, give you a home in heaven. And then you can know what's going to happen to you when you die. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten, that whosoever believeth in him should not. But what would we have? What a wonderful message. Amen. Now that's where we pick up this morning. And when, as we come to verse 7, Paul asks a simple question. He says this, ye did run well. You got started out right. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Simple question, isn't it? You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Now that question ought to say several things to us. One of the things it ought to say to us is that it is possible to be a born again, saved child of God and be led into error. That's what had happened to these people. Paul doesn't say, you guys must not have been saved. See, that's a mentality we often have. Somebody gets led off into error, and then all of a sudden we're just saying, well, they must not have been saved to begin with. Is it possible to be saved and led into error? And the answer is what? Yes. That's why one of the reasons why this passage serves as such a warning to us, that what happened to the Galatian churches could happen to us. It could happen to us. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, just over to your left a few pages. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I want you to notice, if you would please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that the Apostle Paul is expressing a fear. He's expressing a fear on behalf of the church at Corinth, a body of believers. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, he says this. He says, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, just like Satan tricked Eve in the Garden of Eden, that's what he's saying, so your minds, you believers at the church of Corinth, your minds would be corrupted from the what? Simplicity that's where? In Christ. So Paul is expressing a legitimate fear in his life on behalf of the local body of believers, just like Victory Bible Baptist Church. He's saying, I'm afraid. I'm afraid that Satan's going to come put some deception upon you so that you would be deceived and led away from the simplicity that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like the Galatian churches, end up embracing another message. You see, he goes on to express that in verse 4. Look at this. In verse 4, he says this. He says, for he that cometh preaches... Yeah. If he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you've not received, or another gospel, which you've not accepted, he says, you might bear with him. What's he saying? It's possible for somebody to come along and preach a Jesus other than the Jesus of the Bible. To preach a spirit other than the spirit of the Bible. To preach a gospel other than the gospel of the Bible, and you just might fall for it. You just might bear with it. So you see, in that simple question, ye did run well. Who hath hindered you that you should not obey the truth? It warns us about the fact that it is possible for God's people to get led astray. And when it talks about this warning of another gospel, isn't that exactly how Paul began Galatians? Isn't that exactly how he began Galatians? It hadn't been that long ago, but probably you don't remember. So let's go back to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. It's been some months, but some of you can't remember what you did this morning. So let's go to Galatians chapter 1. If you're one of those people, I'm right there with you. I don't know what I've done this morning. It's all blur. Brother Steve tried to get me going. He tried to say, you need to go outside and stand out in the cold for a while. Galatians chapter 1. It's always encouraging when a church member meets you like that. God bless you, Pastor. It's good to see you. You need to go outside and stand in the cold. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Look what it says. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. Look at this now. Unto another gospel. What Paul was afraid of happening at Corinth happened at Galatia. They embraced another gospel. Now, it wasn't another way of being saved, because there's only one way of being saved. And that's what he points out in verse 7. He says, which is not what? That it's not another. He said, there's some that trouble you, and they would pervert the gospel of Christ. So what he's saying is that they brought in a false gospel. You have fallen for it. It's not the true gospel. It's a perverted gospel. And a perverted gospel is a powerless to save gospel. My friend, if there is any condition placed upon the lost sinner other than putting their faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for them on the cross of Calvary, that is a perverted gospel. That's a different gospel than what the Bible teaches. So is it possible to be saved and be led astray? The answer is what? Yes. 2 Timothy chapter 2 talks about that. Let's go there quickly. Over to your right. 2 Timothy chapter 2 talks about this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, how it's possible for saved people to be led into error. Page 1280, if you're using one of our Bibles. And notice how the Bible warns here. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 16, the Bible begins to say, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom he talks about two people here now, Hymenaeus and Philetus. He says, who concerning the truth, what have these guys done? They have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. And notice what these two guys did. The Bible says that they overthrew the faith of some. To have your faith overthrown, you have to have the faith. So is it possible for a saved person to get led astray? The answer is what? Yes. Warning! There's a devil in this world who would like to overthrow your faith. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Obey the what? Truth. Back in Galatians, if you would please. And back in Galatians chapter 5, as we think about this, I think it's interesting how the Holy Spirit of God expressed this through the Apostle Paul at the end of verse 7. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the what? Truth. Do you understand this is the second time he makes that statement in this epistle? The first time was Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? He's saying it again. You haven't been obedient to the truth. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? Now, let me say something here this morning, church. Truth has got to matter to us. If truth does not matter to us, we will become a church for which you can walk in and not hear the truth. It has got to matter to us. It has got to matter to us. We are living in the Laodicean age. That means we are living in the last age before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the defining characteristics of our age is that people would not endure the truth. They would come to a point where truth no longer mattered to them. It didn't matter if they went to a church that teaches the Bible and preaches the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and stands on what is right on issues and from the Word of God. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. That's why we're living in a generation that we are losing, because we have not stood for the truth. We have not fought for the truth. And I'm saying here this morning that we have a warning from the Word of God of what happens in a local body of believers, just like this one, when people think, oh, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. That's the typical mindset in the world. You try to tell them the truth, it doesn't really what? It doesn't really matter. And I'm saying here this morning that truth has got to matter. It has got to matter to us. If it doesn't matter to us, you're not going to have the truth for your children. If it doesn't matter to you, you're not going to have the truth for your grandchildren. Your children and your grandchildren ought to be worth fighting for. They ought to be worth standing for. They ought to be worth saying, I'm going to plant my feet on the truth of the Word of God. If nobody else in this planet does, I'm going to stand for the truth. It matters. It matters. Look in 1 Timothy, if you would, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll look at two or three verses here in 1 and 2 Timothy and move right along here this morning. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, I want you to notice some instruction that the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy. Timothy was a younger man in the Lord, and he was sort of a protege of Paul, and he was being mentored by the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul was putting a lot of leadership responsibility upon this young man, Timothy. And he was saying to Timothy, as he was trying to teach Timothy, as he was trying to train Timothy, as he was trying to mentor Timothy, as he was trying to get Timothy ready for the ministry for which God was going to have him in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 18, notice at the in verse 18 he says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou by them," notice what he says, "mightest war a good" what? "Warfare." Now, I understand the context of this passage. I understand the message of this book. I understand what this verse is saying. And I understand that it applies to Timothy and nobody else. But by way of application here this morning, may I admonish the members of Victory Bible Baptist Church to take a stand and say, commit yourself. Commit yourself that you might war a good warfare. We are in a spiritual battle that needs to be fought for the souls of the people of this community. It is truth, truth that matters. Look in chapter 6, if you would, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You say, Brother Steve may have been right. You need to go stand outside in the cold. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Notice, if you would, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's got to matter to us, church. It's got to matter to us. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, notice, if you would, please, in Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, we'll start in verse 11. "But thou, O man of God," Timothy, man of God, "flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." And then notice verse 12, "fight." Fight the what? The good fight of faith. You got to stand for the truth. Look over in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy real quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, boy, you ask a simple question. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? That simple question talks to us about the possibility of saved people being led astray. It speaks to us about the importance of embracing and standing for the truth. Standing for the truth. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong, be strong." Be strong in the what? Grace that's in Christ Jesus. In the context of the passage, if you go back and begin studying in chapter 1, carry it all the way through, he's talking about the gospel of the grace of God. Be strong in the gospel. Be strong in this message of grace, if you would, please. And then he comes down to verse 3. He says, "Thou therefore endure" what? "Hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Listen, we don't want to be a lax soldier. We don't want to be a lazy soldier. We don't want to be sitting on our tough soldier. We want to be a good soldier. And to be a good soldier for Jesus Christ, we must endure hardness. You come down to chapter 4, and Paul's still writing to Timothy. He says in verse 2, "Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Verse 3, look what he says. "For the time will come," and let me say it has. It has. We're living in this time. He says the time would come when they would not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, their own longings, their own desires, their own ideas, their own philosophies, etc., 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 shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, folks that will tell them what they want to hear. And the Bible says as a result of that, verse 4, they shall turn away their ears from the what? Truth, and shall be turned unto what? There's a lot of fairy tales going on in our world today. That our world has swallowed hook, line, and sinker. And so have the churches. The truth has got to matter to us. It's got to matter to us. So we see a warning. A warning about being led astray. Possibility of being led astray. We see a warning about standing for the truth. Let's go back to Galatians quickly, please. Galatians chapter 5. This whole battle that's taking place should speak to us also about the battle between God and Satan that's raging and warring. You did run well. Who did hinder you? You know, we could say that it was the Judaizers. It's those false teaching Judaizers. We knew who they were. Bible tells us, talks about them in Acts chapter 15. It's the Judaizers that hindered them. And in a sense, yes, it was, but the Judaizers were only instruments in the hand of Satan. You know who really hindered them? The devil. When it comes down to the battle between truth and error, it's a battle between God and Satan. And there is a satanic battle that's taking place in this world. Mm-hmm. We can see it in the battle in our world, our culture today. It's between right and wrong, truth and error, God and Satan. And Ephesians chapter 6 says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. My real battle is not with people. My real battle is with the satanic deception that he has placed upon them. I have to take the word of God and wield the sword of the Spirit in such a way, rightly dividing the word of truth, so that when I speak to people, they can see what God says versus what Satan has duped them into believing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's take a look at this quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just stay with me. We're not quite done yet. We've got through one verse. We're doing good. We got through one verse. We'll get through two more before we quit. And no, it won't be afternoon by the time you get out of here. All right? Stay with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 3, look what the Bible says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are what? Lost. Now go on in verse 4. It's possible for the gospel message to be hid from people. How come? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. Who is constantly at work keeping people from understanding what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross? Satan. He just doesn't want them to see the light. He doesn't want them to see the good news of what Christ has already accomplished on their behalf. Because if they understand the good news, guess what? They just might believe it. And if they believe it, he's lost them. They're saved. So there's a spiritual battle. Simple question. You did run well. You guys got started off well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Now going back to Galatians chapter 5, let's move on to the next verse. In verse 8, he's going to make a statement that brings out the reality that it didn't really matter who hindered them. He's asking the question to getting them to think. But when he goes on to verse 8, it doesn't really matter who hindered them. Because he's going to make a statement. He's going to say in verse 8, this persuasion cometh not from him that calleth you. Who had called them? God. God. It's not talking about the Apostle Paul. It's not saying Paul had called them. God had called them. Just as he's called you and I. Listen, if you've responded to the gospel message by believing on the Lord Jesus as your Savior, by putting your faith in Christ, do you understand that before you heard that gospel message, God the Father, through the Holy Spirit, was calling you to come to Christ? He was calling you to come to His Son? To the extent that the Bible says that we are called not according to our works, but according to His grace? Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 1. You say, Pastor, you're talking real quickly this morning. Well, we got to get done quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 1, there's too much. I can't divide these three verses. 2 Timothy chapter 1. You say, but you could. No, I can't. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. And 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Look at this verse. This verse says, who hath saved us, and look at this, and what? Called us with a holy what? Not according to our, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Who saved us and who called us? God did. God did. By the way, He's in the business of calling everyone. That doesn't mean everyone's going to be saved, because they have to respond to the call. But God says, if you'll come to my Son is the bread of life. If you come to Him, you'll never hunger. If you'll believe on Him, you'll never thirst. The Holy Spirit of God says, come to Christ. The bride, the church, says, come to Christ. And God says, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. My friend, if you're here this morning and you're not certain that you're going to heaven when you die, the Holy Spirit of God this morning is calling out to you and saying, won't you come to Jesus? Won't you put your faith in Jesus and be saved here today? So Paul is saying back in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5, he's saying this persuasion, this new idea that you've got, that you need Christ plus obedience to the law. I want you to understand something. You didn't get it from God. That's not God's message. This persuasion cometh not from him that calleth you. By the way, there's profound truth in that. And the profound truth is this. It doesn't really matter what I believe. It doesn't really matter what you believe. It doesn't really matter what my opinion is. It doesn't really matter what your opinion is. It doesn't really matter what other people's opinions are. It doesn't really matter how many people you got standing on your side versus how many people you have disagreeing with you. It doesn't matter. You know what matters? What matters is if our beliefs line up with God's. Amen. Thus saith the Lord. Amen. That's the deal. Do I believe what this book tells me? That's the issue. Now, verse 9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lot. Warning. 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 How much error do we tolerate without being affected? I have some water. I normally do. Almost every Sunday. Those singing special music don't always know it. Sometimes they baptize my notes before I get up to take the message, give me the message. One time they baptized it by immersion. If I brought a bottle of poison with me this morning and I put just a little drop of poison in this glass of water, would you pick it up and drink it? Why not? I didn't pour the whole bottle in there. I just put one little drop. You say, but wait a minute. There's poison in that. And what has the poison done to the water? It's corrupted it. It has poisoned it all. That's what a little leaven does. When you tolerate a little false teaching, a little false doctrine, it takes and corrupts it all. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Leaven in the Bible always represents defilement, corruption. That's why in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were to celebrate the Passover, they were to celebrate it with unleavened bread. Why? Because they represented the redeemed people of God. And the redeemed people of God, church, listen to me, the redeemed people of God are to live without corruption in our lives. We're to live without defilement in our lives. It's true. Leaven defiles us. Evil defiles us. Jesus warned about the leaven of the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Pharisees, or the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Let's look at this, and then we'll be done. Matthew chapter 16. I'll give you this, and then we'll be done. Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus warned about leaven here in Matthew chapter 16, and he warned about leaven in the context of false doctrine. And in Matthew chapter 16, 1021, if you're using one of our Bibles, in Matthew chapter 16, notice the Bible says this in verse 6. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 6, it says, the Bible says, then Jesus said unto them, take heed. And anytime you see those words in the Bible, that's talking about alert status, horns going off, lights flashing, take heed. He says, take heed and beware. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, when Jesus said that, the disciples didn't understand what he was saying. They thought Jesus was talking about leaven because they hadn't brought any bread along on the trip. And so Jesus says, no, I'm not talking about bread. Notice what he says in verse 11. He says, how is it that you do not understand that I spake it not unto you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Verse 12, then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the, get it now, but of the what? Doctrine of the Pharisees and of the what? So here's a group of people who have tolerated some error from the false teachers. They brought it into the church, churches of Galatia. And now what has taken place? The truth has been corrupted. So, church, we have a warning. There's a constant battle between God and Satan, truth and error. It exists. It's real life. It's in our world today. Truth has got to matter to us. And if we tolerate error, we will lose the truth. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. May we be people this morning that leave this service with some conviction in our hearts about the truth. I need to be a person standing for the truth. And if you're here today and you've never by faith accepted the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, let today be your day of salvation. Say, God, I'm going to believe what your book says, and I'm going to believe on your son Jesus to be my way to heaven. God will save you, and he'll give you a home in heaven. Let's bow together in prayer. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, there may be someone here this morning that has never believed on Jesus to be their Savior. Maybe you came in the service this morning, you didn't have the slightest idea of what it took to get to heaven. My friend, God loves you. God sent his son Jesus to die for you. Jesus did everything on the cross that's needed to get you to heaven. He's just simply waiting for you to come to him and by faith accept him. And you can do that here this morning. I'm not going to ask you to come forward and do it. I'm going to ask you to make that decision in the quietness of your seat. Right where you're sitting, would you talk to God quietly in your mind? You don't have to say a word out loud. Nobody around you has to know what's going on in your heart or your life this morning. But would you quietly say to God, God, I didn't know I was going to heaven when I came in this service. But I've heard from the Bible this morning that you sent your son Jesus to go to a cross and die in my place, to pay my sin debt so I could have a home in heaven. I've heard and I've seen from the Bible that if I would put my faith in Jesus, trusting in him to be my way to heaven, that you would save me, that you would give me eternal life, that you would forgive me of my sin. God, I've never done that, but right here this morning, I am. Would you do that, my friend? Would you trust in the Lord Jesus? And if you're doing that, I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you forward. But to be able to pray for you, I'm going to ask you in a moment to slip your hand up and slip it down. Before I do that, I want you to understand that raising your hand is not what gets you to heaven. My prayer for you will not get you to heaven. It's just simply raising your hand, simply saying to me here this morning, hey, I heard something I never knew before. I put my faith in Jesus. Pastor, I want you to know I did it. I want you to pray for me. Is there anyone like that this morning? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you just quietly slip your hand up and slip it down? We'll pray for you. Here this morning, you're saying, I'm trusting in Jesus to be my way to heaven. Would you please pray for me, Pastor? Just slip your hand up and slip it down real quickly. Church, I am dead serious about having conviction about the truth. If the truth does not matter to us, we allow leaven to enter into our midst, we'll lose what we have. Father, may that not be true of Victory Bible Baptist Church. Lord, it will only be in your grace and in your mercy and by your power if that is true. But Lord, I do pray that in your grace and in your mercy and your power that this church would be true to you until you return for it. And we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.